Good morning, everybody. And Jackie, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. So wonderful singing. It's been a great Christmas season here. We've enjoyed focusing on Christmas on Sunday mornings and then a wonderful Christmas Eve service this past week. Now, I hope you had a great season. Hope you had a great day on the day of, and then that you will have a wonderful New Year's Day in 2 or 3 days. So I'm going to kick it off here with a question for you. As we meet here this morning, what would it take for you to be able to say on December 31st, 2025, this has been a great year? Somebody saw my sermon title earlier, said, oh, there's a misprint in the program. No, I'm asking you to look back from 12 months from now. What would make you able to say, this is the year I was dreaming of? I got a handle on my budget, I'm living within my means, got my diet and exercise all dialed in, spent some good quality time with loved ones. I'm now fluent in Spanish. It's been a great year. Now, for me, and maybe many of us, if we could say any of those things were our accomplishments, it'd be huge victories. Make progress in the financial world, health-wise, eating-wise, learning-wise, it'd be great. But if that was it, and if those were the only gains, and if all of that summed up your 2025, would that be enough? What if you'd accomplished all of that, but hadn't taken much in the way of next steps with Jesus in the 365 days that make up 2025? Or what if you had taken a few next steps with Jesus yourself, but you hadn't really helped anybody else take their own next steps? Well, that would not be enough, because progress in a lot of stuff without growing in Jesus or helping others grow is not a great year. That does not a great year make. A year well lived has got to be marked by spiritual progress, and that's what today's message is all about, taking spiritual next steps with Jesus. I'm also going to take kind of a brief time out, this paid advertisement, for a couple of opportunities here at Northwest that are going to be available for you to help all of us grow in Christ. First, both of these I'm really excited about. One is the sermon series coming up next, starting in a couple of Sundays after Ryan Johnson. Thank you, Ryan. Brings a sermon next week from the book of Ephesians. But in 2 Sundays, I'm going to start a series of messages from the book of Luke on discipleship. We enter into life in Jesus, we believe in Jesus for eternal life, become his sons and daughters. And then Jesus invites us into the rigorous and rewarding life of discipleship. And we're going to be exploring week after week for 2 or 3 months what discipleship is all about. So that's one thing, looking forward to Sunday mornings with you. And then 5 Thursdays in January and February, what we're calling Next Steps Development Meetings, we're holding those. They're going to be exposing all who come to some truths that dramatically impacted me quite a number of years ago when I went on a week-long seminar to Houston to get training in becoming a better counselor. I got way more than I bargained for at this seminar. So just real quickly, when I went to that seminar, I'd been a Christian for about 15 years. I had graduated from Dallas Seminary. I'd been a pastor here for about 5 years. I was a father, husband, father, having regular devotions. And my very distinct memory after all that I was exposed to during this week-long seminar is that I had driven over to Houston mildly appreciative for what Jesus had done for me on the cross. And then after this seminar seems too light of a word, but after this training time, I drove back overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus had done for me, because I saw, as I'd never seen before, my own sinfulness. I saw the power of forgiveness. I saw the beauty of grace. And since that time, over 30 years ago, I live in light of much of what I learned that week about life in Jesus, who I am, the church, so much more. So I'm hoping that as many of you as are able to will join for those five Thursday nights. The truths were and continue to be transformational for me. I believe they will be for you as well. Okay, so that's coming attractions. Now, back to your regular programming. We're setting aside, as we begin to get ready to launch a new year, not talking about diet and exercise, not talking about finances or language acquisition, missing or not missing days on Duolingo. We're gonna set our sights high and shoot for the moon and imagine a year that finds us flourishing in our life with Jesus. Now, as we think about 2025 being a banner year, spiritually speaking, I'm going to present for your consideration the role model of the Emperor Penguin. He's our hero today. The Emperor Penguin is the largest of the penguin species, survives in Earth's harshest climate in Antarctica. And once the penguin reaches maturity, each penguin has got to be really tough because they're on their own, and they each have to take care of themselves. Every day they have to dive deep into the ocean to find fish to eat. They have to always be about the business of eating as much as they possibly can to pile on the fat so that they can survive the bitter temperatures, the harsh winds, hurricane force winds. A penguin survives by paying attention to its own needs. But the emperor penguins are remarkable in at least one regard. They have this instinctive determination to care for the young so that the young also survive. Each female and male pair work together to help their chick survive. So mom's part is what mom's part always is. She nurtures the life within her until it is a fully formed egg, chick in the egg. And that's about two and a half month gestation period. Then she hatches the egg, and then her job is done, and she, figuratively speaking, hands the job over to dad. And the father's role in all of this is to he takes the egg. I'd love to see the handoff. Anyway, he takes the egg and balances the egg on his feet while he stands on the ice for 9 weeks while mom is off getting refreshed. I guess that's a kind of a long maternity leave, but anyway. He's got the egg on his feet, and the egg is covered by a pouch designed by God to keep that egg warm. Mom and Dad Penguin work together to grow their family. In addition to that, you've got the community. The mother penguin returns, and the whole community of penguins, they pitch in to keep the chicks alive. Colonies of thousands of emperor penguins all rotate, taking turns. They're surrounding the chicks, but they take turns standing on the perimeter of the colony so that no one penguin stays on the perimeter and completely exposed to the elements for too long. And they take turns protecting the chicks. If they didn't, the chicks would in no way survive. I think the emperor penguin is a model of taking care of the next generation. They provide for and care for and protect the young. They train the young chicks in how to navigate the Antarctic world. They mentor the young. So penguin worlds and the human world work because of the magic of mentoring. The more mature help those who are less mature thrive. And that's the way it is in families, those of you who are raising children or raising grandchildren or have or will, you know what that's all about. It's the way it is in business. It's the way it is in sports. In the world of recovery, a sponsor who has very often gone through recovery himself or herself, he helps someone who is currently struggling with an addiction. In the sports world, a coach who has often played the game helps a player on the team learn a new position. Or in the business world, a boss who may have risen up through the ranks, she's able to mentor someone who has just got a new position on the team, in the business. In every arena of life, mentoring is crucial, and it is absolutely crucial when it comes to life in Jesus. I think the emperor penguin serves as a wonderful picture of life in Jesus. Every Christian is to see to it that he or she is nurturing their life in Christ. And the believers in Jesus who have walked with Jesus for a while are to help new believers survive and thrive in the faith. For the next few minutes, what you and I are going to do is think of our church as a recovery center, a penguin family, however you want to view it, where each one of us takes our own next steps with Jesus and then lends a hand to those who are coming behind. Our mission statement reflects this way of looking at the life that we have in Jesus. Our mission statement says, we help you take next steps with Jesus so you can help others take their next steps with Jesus. So there's a part one and there's a part two. Part one is, you take a next step with Jesus. That means you get regular exposure to Scripture, you get regular time in prayer, you learn generosity, you love, you share your faith. And there's a part two, you help someone else take their own next steps with Jesus. Taking ownership for our own spiritual growth is crucial. And it's not mission accomplished until we're also helping somebody else do the same. So Jesus calls all of us to part one and two. Today we're going to consider one of the more famous mentor-mentee relationships in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy. And we're going to watch how Paul gave instructions to Timothy about part one and part two. So first, just a little bit of background on their relationship. Timothy was, when Paul first met him, a young man. Paul was traveling through the Galatian region and came to the city of Lystra, where Timothy lived. And Paul was preaching the gospel. He met Timothy. Timothy was a young guy. And Paul was very impressed with him. He had a great reputation there in the city as a believer, as a Christ follower. And early on, Timothy's giftedness was recognized by the leaders in the Christian movement. And hands were laid on him, prophetic utterances were made about him. He obviously stood out. So Paul took him on as his mentor and traveled. They traveled together almost everywhere Paul went. That's how we know so much about Timothy, is because when we read about Paul's journeys, Timothy was almost always with him. And especially starting in the second missionary journey, they were together in Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and Jerusalem, at least, maybe more. And then we have the two letters Paul wrote just to Timothy, personal letters that he wrote. The first letter, 1 Timothy, is written to tell Timothy, this is how to shepherd, this is how to pastor a church. I've spent a lot of time in 1 Timothy over the years. The second letter, we believe Paul wrote from a Roman dungeon awaiting death. We believe this is his last letter, and he wrote it shortly before the Romans put him to death for his faith in Christ. So what we're seeing here in 2 Timothy, we're going to be spending most of our time, or the bulk of our time, in one passage in 2 Timothy, is Paul's swan song. It's the last thing he writes. It's the passing of the torch of the faith to the next generation. And the passage begins with a very strong exhortation from Paul to Timothy to make progress in his own walk with Jesus. Here's Paul's words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's always be taking next steps with Jesus. And if you take a few minutes and just thumb through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find that what Paul defines as being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's character, it's nurturing spiritual giftedness, it's boldness. Timothy evidently was tempted towards timidity. It's doing the work of an evangelist. It's dealing well and wisely with both men and women and young and old. It's teaching and modeling generosity. It's a lot of stuff involved with being strong in these next steps. But if Timothy will take those next steps, he'll be making progress in the epic journey that is the Christian life. So that's Paul's first exhortation to his son in the faith. It is his exhortation to every one of us here today. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Move forward in your spiritual life in 2025. Make progress. Take next steps. Pursue Jesus. And that's part one. Part two, we find in verse 2 and following. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. In that one verse, you got five generations of Christ followers. It all starts with Jesus to Paul to Timothy. Then Timothy is to pass the torch to faithful people who will teach others. That's the ages-long strategy of how the torch of the faith, the baton, gets passed from one Christ follower to another, one generation to another. Timothy had been taught, so he was to teach others. Timothy had seen life in Christ modeled, so he is to model that for everybody else to see. Now, this model played out in my life early in my time as a Christian. Very soon after I came to faith, God brought into my life a few Pauls who helped me grow. I was in high school when I believed in Jesus for eternal life. I was a part of a church, and so I became a part of that church's youth group. In fact, the youth group came first and then involvement in church. But my youth group was led by a group of men and women, and among them were three guys, Bob, I hadn't realized how much this sounds like a TV show, Bob, Dwayne, and another Bob. And those three made investments in me and in the other guys in the group. It was from those men that I learned how important Jesus-centered community was. It's from those guys that I learned the primacy of Scripture, prayer, the way of love, so much more. Particularly, Bob number one sort of took me under his wing, and he spent a lot of time with me. We met regularly. He mentored me. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. It was intensely personal, and Bob helped me grow as a Christian. Just walked with me. We met for several months, and after those first several months, Bob urged me, and I had been a Christian at this point about a year. He said, Dave, why don't you help a couple of other of the younger guys in the youth group grow in Christ? I was a senior in high school, and so I looked for a couple of the guys who were younger than I was, both in age and in Christ, and I met with them for some time. I was first Timothy to Bob, and then I got to be Paul to some other guys. That's the way the church has worked and grown and made progress for 2,000 years. One Christ follower pours into another, who pours into another, into another, and on it goes. I bet you're thinking right now of somebody or some people who have poured into you and helped you grow as a Christian. Every one of us here today is a Timothy. We can always learn more. We can always grow. We can always benefit from a Paul. And each of us can be a Paul to someone who doesn't know quite as much as we do about Jesus. We're always all in need of mentors, people who will help us take a next step. We can all find someone who is a little bit less familiar than we are with the way of Jesus. Now, here's where I kind of want to stretch our thinking when it comes to helping someone else take their next step with Jesus. The people you know are, and the people in the circles where you run, are at every imaginable place on the knowledge of Jesus spectrum. Some are Christians and some are not Christians. Of those who are Christians, some are vibrant and strong in their faith. Some are kind of stuck. Some are mature. And some are growing. Some are brand new. Of those who are not Christians, some are very interested in talking about God and Jesus. Some may be members of another faith altogether. Some may be hostile toward Christianity. And some just don't know much about Jesus at all. They'd be open. So of these people, which of them would not benefit from taking a next step with Jesus? Which one of them would not benefit from knowing more about Jesus? Which of your friends should you not talk to Jesus about? Okay. Obviously, everybody can take a next step with Jesus. And in the circles in which you run, you may be the only ambassador for Jesus they know. So, tag, you're it. Let's take, for example, somebody you know who has not yet come to know Jesus. And at this time, they don't know very much about Jesus. Could you help this friend take a next step with Jesus? Sure. You could tell your story. You could tell how you came to know Jesus, what he means to you. You could tell them what you know about Jesus. Just bring them into the life in Jesus that you so enjoy. You can pray for this person. Just a part of my own story, my own current story, I'm doing this with a couple of guys right now. And these relationships with these two friends began because of our ESL classes here that we hold at church. They're contacts from another culture, and we've struck up a really good friendship. With one of these guys, I take regular hikes on San Antonio trails. With another one, I meet for coffee at Starbucks. And when we get together, when I get together with either one of them, we talk about all kinds of things, and we talk about Jesus. And sometimes we talk about Jesus with the Bible open in front of us. My prayer is that as a result of what we're talking about regarding Jesus and learning about him, they will start following Jesus. Maybe even taking steps of obedience to Jesus. My greatest hope and prayer is that as we talk about Jesus, they will see how trustworthy he is. They'll come to understand the promise he made that if they believe in him for eternal life, he will give them eternal life, and that they will believe in him and will have eternal life. That's my hope and prayer for these two really good friends. And then, if they do, and when, I'll say when they do, then every step they take in following Jesus is one more step into mature discipleship. Now, you could very easily do exactly this with a friend of yours who does not yet know Jesus. And you could tell them about your Jesus. You could do that with someone who is a Christian, but is not quite as far along on their walk with Jesus as you are. And when Jesus followers like you help others take spiritual next step, the Great Commission advances. When you first started following Jesus, you were at the very end of a long line of disciple-making disciples. Someone had poured their life into the life of the person who poured into the life of the person who poured into you. And now it is your turn, it is my turn to invest in someone, point them to Jesus, help them take a next step with Jesus. Even if that is a next step toward Jesus, help them take a spiritual next step. Now just think about how exciting it will be if you identify someone, I'm going to pour into this guy, this gal, I'm going to help her take a next step. And then you hear that she is helping somebody else take their next step. And your Timothy became someone else's Paul. Now that's the strategy. It's been the 2,000-year-old strategy of Jesus' world-reaching ministry. That's two verses from 2 Timothy 2. Take next steps, help somebody else take a next step. It's not complicated. It's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. Walk with Jesus, bring somebody else along. In the remainder of our time, we're going to look at a few more verses in 2 Timothy 2 because there is a mindset we are to adopt as we serve in Jesus' name. And we are to adopt the mindset of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. First, the soldier, verses 3 and 4. Timothy, Northwest Community Church, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So, my father and my grandfather both served in the U.S. Army. My dad served in the U.S. Air Corps, Army Air Corps before the Air Force, but anyway, but I've never served in the military. I have, though, served in San Antonio for a very long time, and I've come to have a tremendous appreciation for the military mindset, the ethos of the military, because of living in Military City, USA. You don't have to go to too many promotions or retirement ceremonies to really get that it's something special to serve. Soldiers understand loyalty in the service of country. Soldiers understand that in their service, they're likely going to suffer. And Paul calls Timothy, be willing to suffer. Know what you're getting into here. And that call goes out to every Paul and Timothy here today. The Apostle Paul definitely understood suffering. He suffered tremendously for serving Jesus. He's in a Roman dungeon as he writes. We believe that shortly after he hit send to this letter, he was taken from that dungeon and put to death. Nothing meant more to Paul than pleasing his commanding officer, Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for him, so of course, Paul's more than willing to serve whatever it costs. And in the days ahead, you're going to be serving Jesus. Could be in any one of a variety of different ways, but you're going to be serving Jesus, and you're going to pour your life into someone else, and you're going to help them take next steps, and it's going to require your time and your energy and your resources and your care and your love. And this service is sometimes going to be challenging. It costs to serve. And it, frankly, it's not always going to end well. And sometimes your hopes and dreams for the people you're serving don't come true. There's going to be losses along the way. But there's a promise we have in these two verses that if we give our lives to passing on the torch of the faith, our Savior, our commanding officer, will be pleased. At the end of a long day, of serving Jesus and you're exhausted because you've been serving somebody in his name, you sit down, just catching your breath, you can remember that because of having served Jesus sacrificially, lovingly, served someone who needed you at that time, and you brought a smile to your Savior's face, and you can hear in the background this thunderous, "Well done." So, keep pressing Jesus into the lives of others. Keep helping those around you take next steps. Soldier on and play hard. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So, thinking about games, it's a little early, but let's think about the 2026 Olympic Games, which are coming into Italy, and that's going to be fun, and we're going to watch people compete in games they've been training for many years, most of their lives, and it's going to be figure skating and skiing and hockey and my favorite, curling. And if in competing in these games, an athlete doesn't compete according to the rules, they're disqualified. Christians must live as Jesus calls us to live in the game of serving Jesus by helping others grow. Paul says that if we don't, then we won't receive the prize Jesus longs to give us. Now, as I understand that idea of running according to the rules, Paul's talking about character. He's talking about integrity. Love well. Stay within the lines of obedience to the commands of Jesus. The manner in which we live is crucial to success in the manner of passing on the torch of the faith. And if we violate and run outside the lines, outside of our lane, then our ministry, our service is tainted, short-circuited. So we've got to compete according to the rules. And then there's a prize. Now, you'll sometimes get affirmation and attaboys for your service for Jesus here, and sometimes you won't. Remember, towards the end of November, we observed the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And those Christians are living in places where it's not only not popular, it's not safe to live as an outspoken follower of Jesus. They don't get attaboys. They don't get praise and a lot of thanks for the service they render, but that day's coming. Well, we're not going to get the award ceremony in full here, no matter how many attaboys we get. The prize is on the other side when we hear from our commander-in-chief, when we hear from our Savior, "Well done," and he gives us the prize he so desperately wants us to have. So these two images of the soldier and the athlete, they're compelling images. And so is the last one we find, the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So yes, I keep a garden. I don't know if you've heard about that or not, but I've actually got winter vegetables in right now. They're coming up strong, and I'm looking forward to having salads from the garden. I'm even going to be hopefully picking asparagus soon, especially proud of that one. And if my garden completely fails, as it has, I've always got HEB. But the farmer Paul's picturing here doesn't have an HEB fallback option. So he's plowing his field, he's fertilizing, what they call manuring, he's planting seed, he's watering when it doesn't rain, because everything his family needs is depending on his diligent farming. It's diligent work, persevering work. He's doing everything he does for a harvest. He needs that harvest. And we are to imitate that farmer in our sowing seed, in our service. Serve Jesus with diligence, with perseverance, with wisdom. Believe that God is going to bring about results from your spiritual seed sowing. pray like crazy that God will bring about growth in the people into whom you are pouring your life. Live with an expectation of a great harvest in 2025. Now, it is actually my hope that your 2025 is filled with the diet you always wanted, and regular exercise, and living within your means and your budget, and career success, and all the stuff I mentioned at the very beginning. And even if you don't experience all of that, even if that doesn't happen in 2025, and you fall off the wagon repeatedly of the diet you dream of, and you miss umpteen days of Duolingo, and you never do learn Spanish, or whatever language you're trying to learn, and you still can't balance your checking account, that's a dated comment, I know, and all of that falls in pieces, but you take next steps with Jesus, and you make progress in your walk with Christ, and you bring along someone else, and you invest in one other person to help them take their next step with Jesus, then all that other stuff notwithstanding, it has been a great year. And that's what I think Jesus wants for every one of us here. It's what he wants for our church. By God's grace, may it be so. Father, thank you so much for someone who poured into each one of us. Got that person in our mind's eye right now. I want to pray for everyone who is either watching online or who is here in the room that you, Father, would help us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then that we would invest, we would pour into someone else to help them take their next steps with Jesus. And to you be all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, God bless you. Have a wonderful new year and enjoy some great visiting after the service out in the Welcome Center. In here, we're dismissed.